Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to say, start out by saying thank you to David and the rest of the elders for giving me this opportunity to speak before you this morning. This is my first official sermon here at Folsom, and hopefully not the last. Also, thank you to Luke for his excellent song leading and his excellent song selection. I forced him to sing a couple of those, but the rest that he chose were done in good taste, and I appreciate him for that. Also, if you didn't know, Luke and Ashley last Thursday celebrated their 10th wedding anniversary. So congratulations to them. I know maybe 10 years isn't an incredibly long time, but when you have 0 years of marriage experience, 10 seems like a lot. So congratulations to them on that. A few times that I've spoke up here, I mentioned the impact and the influence that being in Folsom or being in California has had on me, not only as a Christian, but as a human being, as an individual. And today I'm hoping to bring a little bit of where I'm from, a little bit of what I grew up with to you guys, and share that experience with you. In a lesson that hopefully you'll find some value in. Blue-collar Christianity is the title of my sermon this morning. And as we were singing along, you probably noticed that we sang songs that have to do with working or working for the Lord or toiling or laboring in the vineyard of the Lord, things of that nature. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. Back in Southern Illinois, it's kind of like that, all those country songs that you hear on the radio. There's a lot of gravel roads, a lot of hunting dogs, a lot of, swimming in the creek and things of that nature. It's a pretty simple life, back in Southern Illinois where I'm from. So you can imagine, I had a bit of a culture shock when I first came out to California, but have adapted somewhat. My father, he was a blue collar worker. He was a lumberjack by trade, so it's fitting that some of the young men here refer to me as a lumberjack as well from time to time. And my mom's dad and Sharon's dad, Sharon Tarrant, he was a farmer. He had a small farm where he grew potatoes and corn, watermelon, squash, just about anything really. Anything that could grow out there, he grew it. So I grew up with a lot of that. I experienced that firsthand. I really learned from an early age the value of a hard day's work and what it meant to be a blue-collar guy and to make an honest living. And so that's what I want to talk about with you guys today and how we can apply that attitude, that mentality to our lives as Christians. Colossians 3:23 and 24, that's the inspiration for this lesson this morning. It says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving Christ the Lord." It says, off to the side, I have, "Work for God, the retirement benefits are great." That's what, when I thought of blue-collar Christianity, I thought of this passage immediately, and specifically the term work heartily. Work heartily as for the Lord. And so Paul's talking to the Colossians about the household makeup here. He's talking about, you know, how wives are supposed to interact with their husbands, and then he moves on to children, and he moves on to bondservants, and So that's what he's applying this verse to, but I think we can take this verse and apply it to our lives in that we need to be, everything that we need to be doing is to be in conjunction with what God's will is for us. And there's a lot of work involved with that. The benefit, obviously, is when we move on or when Jesus comes back, we'll receive the inheritance that God has prepared for us, the home in heaven. And so that's what we're striving towards. That's what we're working for as Christians. Amazing grace. Before we get too far into this sermon, I think I need to talk about grace a little bit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 is a great passage. And it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Well, maybe you're saying, "Wait a minute, Zach. You just started talking about works. You started the lesson off this morning talking about works and working for God and all this. So why are you talking about grace now? If works has nothing to do with the process here in terms of being a Christian, then why are we talking about it at all?" So we see in Paul's letter to the Ephesians that he says grace is what God gave us because he doesn't want us to take pride or be prideful in the works that we do. He doesn't want us to start thinking that we can do this on our own, that the works that we do, whether it be preaching or teaching or distributing our goods to those in need, distributing our possessions to those in need, none of those things are what's going to save us or what's going to get us into heaven. Only through the grace that is the gift of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, are we going to make that transition into heaven someday. There is more to the story, though. As Paul Harvey liked to say, there's the rest of the story. If we keep reading in verse 10, Paul continues and says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So he continues on to say, God created us specifically for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we have a purpose, and that purpose is to complete the work that God's given us. So what is that work? What is this work that God has pre-prepared or planned for us? This slide is strictly an overview. It's a very simplified version of the things God wants us to do. So as we go through these, you'll notice the natural progression, so to speak, of the things I have listed here. They kind of follow each other in terms of logic. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us in the 12th chapter, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And so the first work, the obvious work that we need to be going about doing in our lives here on earth is to keep God's commandments. So we say, okay, so what are God's commandments then? And then we go to Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, and we see that Jesus tells the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, "The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind," and that this is the greatest and foremost of all the commandments. So that's what we're doing here this morning. Well, that part of the worship service is expressing our love for our Creator, for his Son Jesus Christ, the blood on the cross for our sins. And that in itself is a work. Then Jesus follows it up in Matthew 22, the very next verse, 39, with "love your neighbors" is the second great commandment. And that also includes, we see in his Sermon on the Mount, we see that includes your enemies. When Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, we see that includes just about anyone you meet on the road. Whether you're traveling or passing through or just in life in general, whoever you come in contact with is a neighbor. Even your enemies, the people that dislike you, are your neighbors, and we're to show love to them. And that is an extremely difficult work sometimes, but it's one that we have to do. In conjunction with that, it follows, if you love your neighbors, you're going to serve them. You're going to serve others. In VBS this year, I'm sure all the kids learned, I did as well, that to serve others means to minister to them. That ministry is specifically serving other people. over yourself. And so in Galatians chapter 5, Paul's talking about the freedom that we have, that God has given us, and that with that freedom, we need to be responsible enough to remember to love our neighbors. He doesn't say that specifically, but he says love and serve others. So this is the next work that we need to perform our time here on earth. And then to evangelize. Also, it follows from loving your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you care about their physical needs, you're going to serve them, you're going to minister to them, make sure they're provided for and taken care of. But also, more importantly, you're going to serve their spiritual needs. You're going to proclaim Christ to others. You're going to teach others about who Jesus is, what he did for us. And we see in Matthew 28, when Jesus is talking to the 12 apostles, or just the apostles, it might have been 11 at that point. But he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's telling that directly to his apostles, but we can apply that to our lives today as well. That this is the main thing that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be out working, trying to generate interest, to save souls, to bring others over to God. And we will be rewarded for that effort. I have Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21 up here. Let's go ahead and turn there. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21 and read that quickly. It's, like I said, this was a very simplified version of the works that God has commanded or provided for us to do with our time here on earth. And I think that this is a more in-depth display or explanation of those works. So we're going to turn over to Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, and I'll read that now. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with you all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. A lot of the things that we just read in that passage were part of our discussion this morning in the auditorium class with Brother Dennis, and he brought to light several of the qualifications of elders that coincide with this list that we just read in Romans. Serving others before yourself, showing hospitality, outdoing each other in honor. These are all things that, like was mentioned in class this morning, that we all need to be doing. It's not just a list for the elders. It's a list for every Christian here this morning and everyone that subscribes to this mantra. I have the words of St. Francis Assisi here. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. That ties in nicely with this next slide. The classic example of being a light on a hill. Matthew 5:16 says, In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I think we could probably apply this verse to just about every sermon that's brought up here on a weekly basis. It's universally applicable and a great analogy that Jesus used, that we need to project our godliness. We need to show God through our actions and through our works that we're doing. If we live to Christ, or I'm sorry, we need to live so that when people get to know you, they will want to know Christ. We need to be that example for people and make them ask questions, make them wonder, why are you so excited? Why are you happy? Why is Sunday such a good day for you? They need to see the light that Christ brings to our lives and needs to be apparent in our day to day. Specifically speaking to evangelism, we are to be international harvesters. I think there's a country song about that or something. I don't know. So in one of the songs we sang this morning, I want to be a worker in the vineyard of the Lord. There's this concept that Jesus goes back to time and time again, and also other places in the New Testament as well, of being in a vineyard, working in a vineyard, or working for the harvest. And he refers to potential Christians, potential followers of Christ, as the harvest that we need to be working to collect, to reap. If we go to John chapter 4, verses 35 through 38, Jesus says, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Now he's talking to his disciples there once again, and there's a multitude coming towards him. And he's not making reference to the fields. He's not making reference to the wheat or grain or whatever, oats, barley, whatever, what have you, that are in the fields. He's talking about, when he says the fields are white for harvest, he's talking about the clothing of the people that are coming towards him, that are trying to follow him, that are trying to see what it's about. And he's telling his disciples, this is your job, this is your work that you need to be about. This is what you need to do for me. Go reap the harvest that's coming for us, the white harvest. And then we see in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, Jesus speaking once again, and he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And so I think that's an important verse, and maybe the most important verse for this lesson this morning, is that it's going to take a lot of effort. There are a lot of people gathered here this morning, or in my estimation anyway, but there's millions of people out there that don't know who Christ is. The work seems endless. You have to be tireless in your proclamation of the gospel, not just through example, but through words as well. So only a few laborers, but there's so much work to be done. The quote says, "The reason most people do not recognize an opportunity when they meet it is because it usually goes around wearing overalls and looking like hard work." It's anonymous. Some people have tried to attribute this quote to Thomas Edison. Other people have said Henry Dodd said this. There's no clear identity attached to this, so we'll stick with the anonymous tag. But this is a true statement in the secular world, just as much of it as it is in the Christian world, in the spiritual world that we operate within. I know myself. I've let opportunities walk past me because I know that someone is going to take a lot of convincing, that someone is stubborn, or that they have they've been entrenched in different beliefs than I have. And so it's going to take a lot of work, and I just give up sometimes. And that's probably not the right approach. I know we're not supposed to belabor the point or overwhelm people, but you can't just throw in the towel after the first round. You got to get back in there when the bell rings. We can't be afraid of a little bit of hard work when it comes to evangelizing. How How do we know that the work we're called to do is going to be hard? Well, Jesus says so in another very well-known passage, Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Just because there's going to be only a few people that find the narrow gate or that stay on the narrow path, that shouldn't discourage us as Christians in trying to save everyone, trying to convert every single person we come across. Everyone should have that opportunity to at least hear the gospel and then decide for themselves what they need to do about it or to act on it. In John chapter 15, Jesus says once again, 18 through 20, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So we have a couple of different things here. Jesus is saying, you know, the world rejected me. The world looked at me and heard me and saw what I was about and heard what I was about, and they didn't like it. They pushed it back. They pushed it away, specifically the Jewish world at this time. And he said, so they're going to do the same thing to you, and you need to be prepared for that. You need to be ready for them to punish you, persecute you, just dislike you in general, not want to hear what you're going to say. But you know what? That shouldn't change your game plan. That shouldn't change your strategy. And that should not change your effort. The work is going to be hard and very disappointing at different times in our lives. But that doesn't mean that we need to slow down or to shirk our responsibilities as Christians just because you're going to get knocked down a few times. There's a Japanese proverb, I believe, that says, fall down 7 times, stand up 8. And that's the approach that we need to take to not only our proclamation of the gospel, but just living our lives as Christians and constantly seeking to improve upon God's the commands that God's given us. So now we start to see why I wanted to take the blue-collar approach here. Why do I say blue-collar Christianity? What's that term mean? Well, my understanding of a blue-collar man or blue-collar person is someone that has all these attributes where, you know, they work hard. They don't give up easily. They're not afraid of hard work and dirt and sweat and things of that nature. It's almost become like a cultural thing, or at least it was at one point in America, where this country was built on the backs of blue-collar men, so to speak. It became as traditional as baseball or hot dogs or apple pie. You know, the blue-collar hardworking man was right there with that group. It was mentioned in that same group. So much so to the point that they became the stuff of legend. They became superheroes, so to speak, sometimes. So we have a few blue-collar men here that became myth for perform some mythical deeds of supernatural ability, so to speak. We have Pecos Bill. He's the Southwestern cowboy. His favorite food was dynamite. He rode a horse no one else could ride, and he lassoed a twister. So it's just a tall tale, right? But it came from that concept of the cowboy, you know, the rugged man riding out on the range and the long toil driving cattle. It stems from that concept. Maybe Pecos Bill existed. I don't know. We have John Henry, Southern Railroad worker. He's the steel driving man. Legend has it that he beat the steam drill in a steel driving contest one time. And there's a ballad written about him. I think also DC Comics had a character named Steel that was based on the John Henry legend. But he was another fictitious development of the hardworking railroad man, the guy that was driving railroad stakes all day in the hot summer sun. Then my personal favorite, for one main reason, Paul Bunyan, probably the most notorious, most well-known or famous of all these larger-than-life characters. He was the giant lumberjack. He created 11 of our natural landmarks. He was 7 feet tall. He liked plaid. He had a nice beard. A legendary appetite. I probably could have put my picture up there and no one would have noticed. but Paul Bunyan, another idea of the lumberjack. You know, the man that's out in the woods sawing trees down every day, dragging them out of the woods, toiling for hours and hours. Got to be a blue-collar man or woman, because there are both. So we have some things here that we want to talk about. No job too small, no work beneath them. If we're applying this to our Christian lives, we need to realize that there are no roles that are too small, and no roles that aren't important. You know, something as small as coming in on your day off and cleaning the building or doing maintenance work outside. Those are just a couple examples of the small roles that are filled within this church here at Folsom that maybe go overlooked sometimes, but that doesn't mean they aren't important. Just because you're not, you know, up front leading songs or preaching or speaking at the Lord's table, that doesn't mean that there isn't work to be done, that that there aren't things that we all can do. And I think that's important for us to realize as Christians, the people that do get up here, we need to understand that the small things are important too, and that they should not be beneath us. You know, just because David's in the pulpit every Sunday, he shouldn't be above doing something small, whatever that may be. Like I said earlier, they're not afraid to get a little dirt and sweat involved. With me, it would be a lot of sweat, but a little bit of dirt and a little sweat never hurt anyone. That just means you're working hard. There are going to be some jobs in our, some works in our Christian lives that aren't going to be as tasteful as others, that are going to require a little extra elbow grease. And we can't shy away from that. Just because a job might seem a little intimidating, we need to remember that it still needs to be done. A blue-collar man or woman works hard to ease the burdens on others. And so we see that maybe this one applies a little more in terms of family, or at least that's the thought that I have when I'm saying this to myself. But it also applies to the church as well. There are needs that need to be met. And so we need the people that are capable, the people that have the most ability to step forward and take care of the ones that have a need. They do what it takes to survive. So I don't think that necessarily anyone's in this situation here. It's possible that someone is in this situation. I'm not sure. But just being able to keep going when things look bleak, when you don't think you're going to make it, and applying that to our spiritual lives, maybe someone is in that state this morning. I felt that way before, I would say, in my life. Not right now, but it's something that we need to be aware of, that we need to be sensitive to, that sometimes people are struggling with these things. And if it's us, then we have to climb ourselves out, find a way out of it, whether it means talking to the elders or talking to others in the church, you know, close friends that we have, or just recognizing whenever someone else is in that state and doing what we can to help them. Blue Collar Man puts in a full day and then some. And then in conjunction with that, I have no rest for the weary down at the bottom. I remember growing up, my dad would leave the house at 6 a.m. and he'd get back around 6 p.m. And then he would spend a couple hours up in his equipment building working on his equipment, or he would be in his office doing paperwork. And he did that Monday through Saturday as long as the weather was good. You know, he did not rest. He rested on Sunday, but typically he was teaching or serving in some capacity during the service. So even that was not necessarily a day of rest for him. And we need to have that mentality as Christians as well, that the harvest is plentiful and there's not many of us to do the work. And so we need to have that endurance to overcome the obstacles in our lives. Now, God's not just going to throw us out here and make us work on our own. He's not going to just leave us to contend with the devil all on our own, or the world for that matter. So, like every good blue-collar man or woman, we have tools at our disposal that God gives us. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 19, Paul talks about the armor of God. And verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." I think the King James says wiles, but I like that a little bit better, but that's okay. So God's going to give us, the breastplate and the belt and the helmet and the shoes or the boots. And most importantly, He's going to give us the sword of the Spirit. Which is the Word of God. And so along with that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 to 17, Paul says to Timothy, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So we see that the tools are at our disposal, more so today than they've ever been before, in terms of physical Bibles or apps that you have on your phone or your device, whatever it may be. And so we need to make sure that we're utilizing those tools to the best of our ability. We need to make sure that we're in the Word daily. There's a reason why the person making the announcements every morning says, "Be sure to study your Word. Be sure to pray." These are the tools that God gives us that are going to help us along the way when we're doing the work that He's given us to do. And so we see once again, Colossians chapter 3, 23 through 24, "Work heartily for the Lord, knowing that you will receive the inheritance as your reward." The work that we have to do is going to take a lot of effort, a lot of time. It's got to be a priority in our lives. I have a couple of questions for you, some questions for you to consider. I want you to take a moment and really consider these before we close this morning. First one is, how are you going to serve your fellow man? When we go out from this place, we're going to go back into the world. And it's good to talk about these things while we're here in church, and maybe it's easy to talk about them while we're in the worship service and surrounded by other Christians. But it gets a little bit more difficult once we step out of this place and step out into the world. And so I really want us to think about this. What are you going to do to help other people? What are you going to do to help your enemy? What are you going to do to help the guy that's stranded on the side of the road? What can you do? What are the things you can do to help these people in your life? We have to put theory into practice when it comes to being a Christian. We can't just be in here talking about things all the time. We've got to go out and be a light in the world. And then the second question is like it, and more important, I would say, how are you going to serve your God? And the same thoughts apply to this. When you step away from the church, from this group of people assembled here this morning, what are you going to do to do God's work, to put effort into doing God's work, to convert souls for the kingdom? In just a moment, we're going to be singing an invitation song. Number 620 is Room in God's Kingdom. Until Jesus comes back, the vacancy sign in heaven is still open, is still on. Some of us have been baptized into the grace of God, have put on the blood of Christ. And that's what's going to get us into heaven. Jesus is the key to access the gates of heaven. Some of us don't have that confidence yet, that luxury. But there's still time. The down payment that God expects is the work that we put into our lives as Christians. The work of going out and spreading the gospel, of helping those less fortunate than others. There's something that everyone can do starting today to improve in their work as Christians. And that's what I want us to focus on. That's what I want us to take away from this morning. God is always going to need more laborers for his harvest. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. There's not a lot of worldly satisfaction or worldly pride that we should take in it. It's not going to be glorifying to ourselves. But it's important to God. If you have a need, we have an open bench here this morning up front. Please come forward and make your needs known to us as together we stand and sing.